This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 11. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes thought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whenever and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She hath come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for good hymns this morning, the reading of your word. We pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. And of course, as always, two things have to happen. Number one, we have to be saved. Number two, we have to be in fellowship. We can be saved and out of fellowship, and these words can mean nothing. We can be lost, and these words mean nothing either, spiritually speaking. And as this is a spiritually discerned book, only those who have received Christ as their Savior have the ability through the Holy Spirit to understand what is written here. It is not our understanding according to the flesh, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we look to you to speak to our hearts this morning, to have your way in the various things that are discussed here, and to understand more about your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and more about ourselves. So speak, because we're ready to hear. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That means before I was saved, I didn't know what that meant. But it means after I'm saved that he came to seek me and to save me. And I'm glad that he did. Like I said, the message is to we who have trusted Christ as Savior. Somebody here may be on the fence. You may have the right words. You may have the right terminology. You may have a lot of right things, but he doesn't know you yet, because you've never trusted him as your Savior. You've gone through, rituals, and sometimes I call it advertising. There's an advertising program for evangelism, and it asks 22 questions, and you're supposed to answer every one of them yes. And then it comes to the left, the next one says, do you want to be saved? Because on the basis of what you've already said, it almost appears you would say yes to that. When I was in the restaurant business, we did a thing, I forgot what it was called, but when you wanted to sell somebody a product, you always mentioned the large one first. Because if you mentioned small or large, they invariably would pick small. But if you picked large or small, invariably they pick large. Okay, this isn't that, I mean, by any means. And so the gospel is very important. Christ came for you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. Our sin was imputed to him. And he paid it through his blood. He died. He was buried. He rose again. The offer of the gospel, again, is a by faith transaction. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a once for all situation. That doesn't happen twice. You think you were saved once and you got lost. Now I want to be saved again. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. It's impossible to happen. So important. Okay, I shortened the reading of the section this morning. Section actually goes to verse 25, just for the sake of brevity, but Lord willing, we will get there. All right, so the theme this morning is the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are four characters, or groups of characters, and all are revolving around the person of Christ, and either consciously or unconsciously determining his worth. And Lord willing, we'll see that. Now, background, the last days of our Lord's earthly life are in view. And from the beginning of his earthly ministry, there was always contention between himself and the leaders of Judaism. Always. They were never his friend. They were never, except the ones that got saved, they never took to him. He was always a threat. There was a situation here years ago where we had six men that had pastored churches. And I thought, wow, there's six of us here. We could start a school, we could start this, or we could start that. And somebody said, aren't you threatened by them? I said, why should I be threatened? If we're on the same page, we're of like mind, you give out the word. Who cares who's doing it, as long as the word's given out, you know? So they just didn't take to him. And here, the conflict is coming to a head. Now, I'm a person who sometimes gets crazy ideas. And I thought, I had this down, and I said, where did that phrase come to a head ever come from? And so I checked it out. And it is what you think it is. It has to do with a pimple or an abscess. So I don't want to gross you out. But in other words, a volcano is about to erupt. Let's put it that way, okay? And he has cleaned out the money changers from the temple. And he has rebuked the priests and charged them for not doing their job. Boy, I wish we could have that today. Yeah, wouldn't we clean out some of these churches? And in chapter 13, he prophesies that the temple will be destroyed. Not one stone will remain upon another. I think the prophecy was pretty clear, but it did little to lighten their hatred and animosity toward our Savior. Not at all. So I want to speak to the worth of Christ, and I'll mention these characters or groups of characters, and as we do, I would hope that you might ask yourself three things. What's the purpose of why they're doing what they're doing? What's the goal? And number three, what worth do they attach to our Savior? Okay, so here's the first one, verse 1 and 2. And after 2 days, the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes thought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. All right, chief priests and scribes. Obviously not more than one or two people, but a bunch of people. Passover, the most widely attended of the three required feasts, where you had to go, the men had to go up to Jerusalem, men and their families. So I think it would be easy to say that even back then, there would have been several hundred thousands of people because they came in families, they came in droves, they came far and wide. And among them, there would be people there who had heard the Lord speak. There would be people there that heard about him, but didn't know him. And there were a group of people who, a few days ago, joyously welcomed him as the coming king. Remember. And the chief priests, I liken, and the scribes, to our modern day politicians. What they do is they check the temperature of the crowd, and then they act. And if the temperature of the crowd is against what they might want to do, they don't act. They do something else. So they avoid taking him prisoner now because of verse 2, not because they value the Passover and the solemnness of it, but to minimize the opposition. They know that they can't do this because there are people that are gravitating toward him. So that's our first group. Second group in verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. Nothing was said. If you think that they're all talking about this within themselves, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And then, of course, verse 9 talks about the memorial and so forth. All right, so the second one has to do with Jesus, whoever these other people are, the disciples, and a woman. All right, there's the crowd's gotten bigger here. And Simon the leper, the former leper. All right, so here's Simon, who I believe was healed by the Lord. His house is in Bethany, where Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, live. And they are feasting. Our feast, we sit at a table. Their feast, they reclined to a table that was a few inches off the ground. Normally, you rested your left elbow toward the table. You ate with your right hand, even if you were left-handed. And your feet were stretched out. So the picture is that. That's what they're doing. And a woman enters in. Now, John chapter 12 talks about Mary, probably the sister of Lazarus. Neither Matthew 26 or this account names her. So let's leave her unnamed until we get to John 12. And she has a very expensive box, alabaster box, of precious ointment. And she just doesn't open it. She breaks it and fills the room with the aroma, and she pours it on his head and down his body. And in John chapter 12, she wipes his feet with her hair. That's not mentioned here. I believe that it's her understanding of what to occur that makes her do this. And it was so profound. What most men, and even the disciples, didn't get. They did not figure he was going to die. They did not figure he was going to suffer. That hadn't entered their mind yet. She knew. It's incredible, isn't it, that a woman, and I'm not demeaning women, because most of the time the women have more spiritual perception than the men. And she did. She understood what was about to happen. And so this is what she does. The cost of that, since it was a dowry and usually handed down generation to generation, they figure somewhere in the range of $15,000, our cost today. All right? And that would be 300 times of one day's wage of an unskilled laborer. That's how expensive this was. And it was literally a gift for a king. that she was bringing before him. John tells us that Judas begins to rebuke her for this waste. And the others, the disciples, chime in. And Mark records these words in verse 8, she has done what she could. What a rebuke that was to them, right? Next group, Judas Iscariot and the chief priests, 10 and 11. So we have first the chief priests and scribes. Then we have the woman, Simon, other people, the disciples. Now we have Judas Iscariot and the chief priests. Went unto the chief priests who'd betray him unto them. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he thought how he might conveniently betray them. All right. So we have him in our book. It's called Oh Happy Day. Or it's not called Oh Happy Day, but it's Happy Day, Happy Day, when Jesus washed my sins away. All right. The original was not like that. The original went like this. Happy day, happy day. We found a traitor. We can pay. That's how it went. They were elated. They hadn't found anybody that could betray him. And now they found one. And he came willingly. And Matthew tells us 30 pieces of silver, maybe about $5,000. Chief priest would pay Judas one-third of the value of the alabaster box, which, according to Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, happened to be the price you would pay for a slave. They got a good bargain, didn't they? The chief priest, we're paying you the price of a common slave. Judas was happy, apparently. Okay, here's the fourth group. Jesus, the disciples preparing for Passover, verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples to say unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber? Where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth, and he came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. All right, so finding a place for Passover could pose a problem. First of all, it was packed. It was crowded. And the meal was to be eaten within the city limits. That means it's even harder. And there had to be a level of secrecy, being the Lord Jesus Christ. So no arrangements had already been made by the disciples, but the Lord had already made them. And so he tells them all this according to his foreknowledge. A great, great, great thing about the Lord's foreknowledge. Did he make that individual do what he did? Or did he just say, this is how it's going to be. And you see somebody, you follow him, he's going to do this, ask about that, and you, this is the room. His foreknowledge is an attribute. If you're going to make him do this, then you take foreknowledge and you make it an action. It's not an action, it's an attribute. And that's important, especially in today's false theology, which takes the attribute and makes it submissive to an action. You can't do that and still have an attribute. Anyway, here's the next group, 17 down through 25. And I'm going through these quickly because obviously I must be going somewhere else, right? Okay. Verse 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the twelve that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it in the kingdom of God. Right? One of you, the 12, will betray me. They had no clue. I mean, there's only 12 of them. You think they could overhear in the conversation in John, but they couldn't. They didn't know. And he says, and follow the thought here, the one that eats and dips with another in the bowl and betrays that individual was considered to be particularly treacherous. And that's what Judas did. So that the evil he was about to do was enormous. But the Lord already knew it. Psalm 41. Let's go there. We got time. Psalm 41. Psalm 41, look at verse 9. Unusual language when you understand Judas. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Genesis 3:15. You remember what Satan was going to do? Bruise his heel. This is the work of the serpent. This is the work of a man that is possessed by Satan himself. Okay, so let me make some comparisons. And we got to go back to the beginning, verse 1 and 2. Well, I'm going to include the woman. The unnamed woman and the chief priests. They paid money, approximately $3,000 or $5,000, the price of a slave to arrest and kill the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman gave all that she could. She gave more money than they gave, value-wise, to anoint him for burial. It wasn't you know, literally money, but it was very expensive and considered to be a great thing. Nobody would ever do that. Number two, the disciples and this unnamed woman. They sat with him and traveled with him and heard him speak for 3.5 years. They knew much more than this woman would ever know. And he told them about his death at least 3 times already. And he still didn't get it. That's why I say repetition is theological glue. If you get tired of hearing the gospel, I guarantee you somebody is not getting it. And you do it again and again and again and again, because that soul is worth having it said over so that they might get it eventually. All right? And yet, being told and instructed and taught, they were unprepared for his death. I think many of them saw him come in on Sunday and said, hey, he's getting ready to set up his kingdom. And many of the Jews were that way. And so they act as though they don't expect him to die. And so therefore, they don't even think anything of getting ready for Passover. And I don't know what was in their mind. But she knew he was not going to be with them much longer. She knew that. And knows that he is more precious than anything imaginable that she may have. And so she offers this gift, the gift that was the most valuable to her, probably a family heirloom, to prepare for his death. Now you think about this, okay? Next one, unnamed woman and Judas. He, in verse 21, made his choice. And he, being an empty vessel, Satan gladly filled it. Her choice was down here in verse 11 or 9, a memorial. She lives out the picture of the Lord's Supper as she values Him above all else. When we come to the Lord's Supper tonight, and I don't may term it this way, but if it's just a remembrance of what He did, but you don't attach value to it, what good is it? It becomes a tradition. It becomes a ritual. And you don't want it to be that. Any trip you make to Calvary, there should be value to it. It's something personal. He died for me. He died for my sins. He paid the price for me. I mean, you can include yourself, but me, I'm going there. I'll go there by myself. And I say, all of you can come with me. And we all ought to, because it should be more than two symbolic gestures, by all means. And so she values Him above all else. Now, one other character we haven't spoken about, and that's our Lord. He is presented as completely in control of every situation, not surprised by anything that happens. Oftentimes I've said, you know, I've come to the place that as a believer and as a pastor, that I'm not surprised at anything. But the Lord was never surprised at anything either. And I still find myself surprised at some things. But Him, never. The chief priests and the scribes moved secretly, by stealth. He knew their plan. He knew it all along. Judas, who did he fool? The other disciples. That's all he fooled. Didn't fool anybody else. The woman, the unnamed woman, Mary, she interprets what He did so that you and I, centuries later, could understand. What if he never elaborated on what He did? Then it would be a woman that poured the most expensive perfume ointment over Him, washed His feet with her hair, and there was no meaning to it. But He gave meaning to it. He knew what she was doing. He could read her motive. You can't read my motive. I can't read yours. And sometimes we get misplaced and misdirected because we see people doing something and we think, wow, or and we don't know their motive. It could be just the opposite. All right. Most importantly, He presents Himself as precious through the institution of the Lord's Supper. Say, how so? He signifies Himself as the one, the only one that pays the wages of sin. The wages of my sin and your sin. He's the only one that could. Somebody has to pay, for the wages of sin is death. If you're lost without Christ and you die in your sin, you pay. Even though He already paid. If you don't have forgiveness, then you got to pay the price. So He had to be sinless. He had to identify with us as a man, and yet He was always God. So always man, always God at the same time. His blood, there was no corruption in His blood. His blood had to be sinless. It had to be perfect. It's one of the reasons why we don't put wine for His blood. It's polluted. It's corrupt. He didn't have polluted, corrupt blood. And even here, He identified it as the fruit of the vine. You know what that is? Commonly called grape juice. Okay? All right. Now, Kenneth Copeland comes along, Mr. Prosperity Gospel type, years ago, and said, you know, Jesus had to be born again. Well, if Jesus had to be born again, He couldn't pay for your sin. And it also means His blood was polluted. And we're all lost. Now, I told somebody last during vacation Bible school, I don't mind digging a hole because I know I can get out of it. The only person that will be lost is Kenneth Copeland. All right? For saying something like that, that our Savior needed to be born again. All right? So, all of us never could have paid the price. Never. All of us never would have come up with something called the gospel. We all would have picked a religion in which we could have some part in what took place. That he didn't do it all. He didn't pay it all. We have to pay something because that's normal. But not with the Lord. So Christ, there upon the cross, having our sins imputed to him. Now, if you were fortunate enough to be saved as a young person, you don't have too many to count up, maybe. Or maybe you blew it after you got saved, and, you know, there's more. But figure all of us combined over all of time, past, present, and future, and they were all imputed to him. And he's paying for that price. When Lazarus and the rich man were portrayed in Luke chapter 16, who was in hell? The rich man. And he was in torment. One person in torment. Now combine all of us together, and that's where the end result would be. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he gave his life a ransom for many. He identifies himself as the Passover lamb, who in the Old Testament, the blood would have to have been poured out on the altar to make atonement for souls. And the Passover lamb, of course, blood being applied to the doorposts. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without shedding of blood, it's no remission of sin. All of those combined, so we put him into the picture. And remember the high cost, even at the Lord's Supper, of what he came here to do. And it should have an impact on us. It should have an impact on our lives and the manner in which we worship, which we serve, and which we live. It should never just, all right, the institution of the Lord's Supper, it's an ordinance of the church. It still should have an impact on us, no matter how many times we do it. Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it twice a year. I don't know that you can do it enough, but then, even then, you can become redundant. So, then what about us? Where does that leave us? Are we like the guests at Simon's house? We see what this woman does, and we say to ourselves, man, I would have liked to have taken that. Look what I could have done with that. What a waste. Are we like that? I know that we have people that are fairly consistent to give him your worship maybe 1, 2, 3, 4 times a week. But the number keeps decreasing from 1 and 2, 3, not as much, 4, not as much either. I know that if we are consistent to give him a portion of what we've been given, but where exactly is the being sold out to him? I mean, sold out to him because of what he's done for us. Where's the worth of that? Where's the worth toward the gospel message that he died for? Look at, you don't need to turn back. I don't think we're going to come back. Jude verse 22. And we're cutting into a progression of thought, but that's okay. And of some have compassion, making a difference. The Lord looked on the multitudes in Matthew chapter 9 and had compassion on them as he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. They were scattered about. When is the last time, when is the first time you had compassion on the lost of the world all around you? But there's more than that. Look at the next one. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. This is why our Lord came. And you can buy into the new evangelicalism and the emergent church and say, oh no, all we do is love, 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 and it gets mushy and gushy and everything else. There's some people you'll never reach that way. And you got to get a little bit, as Jonathan said, harsh. It's good to be harsh because they won't respond any other way. And you got to pull them out of the fire. I mean, you drag them out, like Lot and his wife and their kids. Angels had to pull them out with fear. You know you're going to die. You know what's going to happen after you die? You're going to go to hell. You know how much torment you're going to be in? No, you don't. But it's going to be awful. And they say, well, you know I'm going to be there with all my friends. No, you won't. You won't be with any friends. You'll have no friends. And in the lake of fire, never. Forever. I'm going to end with this. I want you to listen. There's two that we'll turn to. But listen to the scriptures deal with that which is precious. Lest you think that this is kind of isolated. Plenty of verses on precious stones, precious jewelry, precious ointment, even. 2 Peter 1:1 says, our faith through our God and Savior Jesus Christ is precious. In verse 4, his promises are precious. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, the blood of Christ is precious. In Psalm 72, verse 14, the blood of the martyrs is precious. In Proverbs 3:15, wisdom is more precious than rubies. In Proverbs 6:26, great, great verse. Doesn't have anything to do with what I'm going to say, but the truth is there. Life is precious. Life is precious. Look how degraded our country has become and our world. Linda said, should I put something up for the 4th of July? And I said, I didn't even think of the 4th of July. I think that there's someone more important than the 4th of July in our country, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to put more time in what is important than what time is nothing more than a drunken feast, you know, and fireworks. I love my country. I try to serve my country. I try to obey my country, but my country is going to hell. I might as well throw this in too. I don't see the Western Hemisphere in prophecy. It may be there, but I don't see it in the New Testament or the Old Testament. So, you know, whatever time we have, we better use it rightly. Life, precious. Isaiah 13:12, man is more precious than fine gold. You put that together with life being precious. How do we protect the manatees and kill the children? Got it backwards. Isaiah 29:16, the cornerstone, which would be the chief cornerstone, is precious. Psalm 116, verse 15, the death of his saints is precious in his sight. 1 Samuel 3:1, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Is the word of the Lord precious in our day? I hope he's precious to us, the word. Psalm 49, verse 4, I think it might be in verse 9, the redemption of their souls is precious. Psalm 120, verse 6, bearing precious seed. We give out the word of God. We give out tracts. We give out literature. It's got precious seed in it. Precious. Psalm 139, verse 17, how precious are thy thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Can you imagine? 1 Peter chapter 2, let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read the whole section. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Our Lord Jesus Christ is precious. Look at verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Do you profess to know Christ as Savior? Is he precious to you? I just read that. What does it say? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. All of us who have believed to salvation. So again, is he more precious to you than all else? And if so, prove it by showing him. Prove it by the way you live. Prove it by the way you talk. Prove it by how you immerse yourself in the Word. Prove it by going after people that are lost that need to be saved. Prove it. The Bible is loaded with things that are precious, but they all surround themselves with one person, as it did everything else here, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're here this morning and Christ isn't your Savior, he wants to be. He can be. But you have to come his way. Not my way, the Bible way. And if you'll do that, he will save you. And I believe that you will find he is precious. Nobody ever cares for you than Jesus does. Nobody. If you're here and you're visiting and you're not a member of a local church, this would be a good time to make that intent known. Like to be a part of what's going on here, like Pat did. You don't mind me talking about you, do you? Because I'm going to do it anyway. She's been Catholic all of her life. She moved so she could be next to the church and everything else, and she does all this little stuff, and yet she was going around the different churches looking for something else. Why, she didn't know. But she said there just had to be something else. We were the church of last resort, as usual. And so we got to talking, and I said, you know, I gave her the statement of faith, church constitution. And then when she told me what she would like to do, I said, did you read it? She said, well, part of it. I said, not good enough. You got to read it all. Because if you're not going to agree with something, then why would you want to be a part of this? And so she said, well, I'll go home and I'll read it all. And she said, because I've been looking for you people all my life. Never even knowing why. All right? You may not know why you don't join this church. But I can guarantee you that the Lord will do you right through us. You may be saved, never follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It's a good time to make that intent known. You may know a lot about Christ. You may be really good in the scriptures. You may be able to take things and attach them to other places and all this. But you've never come to the place where he has become precious to you. Because it's been mechanical. We do it so often. It's easy to sit down. I was finishing up in Proverbs. It's easy to get into chapter 30 and know what's there, and then in chapter 31. It's so easy. I can use the lucky flip method and turn to usually someplace I really want to turn to because I know where it is in the Bible. I'm not going to look for Revelation way back, you know, in Timothy or in Genesis. It becomes mechanical. Don't be mechanical. Put your life into who you are. We've been saved by grace through faith. Everything we are, all we are, all we ever hope to be, has to come from him. And because he's everything, he's all sufficient. And so is his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before thee. not as boastful, arrogant, prideful, but as humble. I hope grateful, realizing that we do not deserve the Lord Jesus Christ in any capacity. We could have attached ourselves to thousands of religions that would have us do something, but never attain the end result. But somebody cared enough about our souls to speak to us. Sit us down and show us some piece of literature, a person, a live stream, something. And we called on Christ to save us, trusted Him as our Savior. Somebody watching can do that, somebody here can do that. But as this is a message to we who are saved, I just pray that you've gotten under our skin and into the place where the Holy Spirit resides. And we understand what is important and what is not. Who is important and who is not. And who is valuable and who is not. And choose the right way. So I pray that you'd have your way in the invitation, for we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.